So let's go to what we want to do today. Jesus continues to deal with our hearts. He's for the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of Jesus, for that to flow from our lives, it's got to be in our lives. Amen? And I'm going to deal with the thing called the R word today. The R word is repentance. Oh, we don't want to hear about that. Repentance. Like, why do we want to talk about repentance, Brad? Because it's a powerful thing. I'm thinking of a stupid joke where a guy was not doing his job properly and was trying to paint a wall. And the master came to the guy and said to him, repaint, use thinners. Repent, you sinners. Well done. Thank you. Okay, so it's not going to be that kind of message. There's not this like doom and gloom and you're going to, you know, have to repent of your sins, all this kind of thing. But there's something powerful about repentance. And I want to touch on that today. It's so necessary and it's so neglected. There's two aspects to it. The aspects that we want to cover today is the initial repentance that somebody comes to when they first accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then there's a continuing repentance in our lives. Like, wow, Brad, that sounds interesting. What is that? It is a grace to be in a place continuously where you're becoming more like Jesus and less like your old sinful self. And all of that has to do with a type of repentance, a kind of changing your mind and walking away from things and walking towards Jesus all the time. And some people have said, no, if you're a Christian, you don't need to repent anymore. Jesus even says to the churches in Revelations, repent, you've forgotten your first love. So he's talking to churches, not to the world. And so to us, he's got something that he wants us to walk in. There's a wonderful repentance. The key is, or the result is, greater fruitfulness in our lives. Now, who wants to walk in greater fruitfulness for Jesus and for his kingdom? If I say greater fruitfulness in your finances, yes, 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 amen. Greater fruitfulness in your fame. Yes, maybe you want that. No. But greater fruitfulness in the kingdom of God in and through your life. Who wants that? And so there's some things that are expected for us to deal with and have in our lives in order for this to take place. The other thing that the Lord's going to show us in the scripture today is the purpose and the reason for us wanting to have this fruitfulness in our lives. Please, folk, you must understand, there's a devil. And he hates people. But there's a Jesus, and he loves people. Amen. And there's a devil who's bound people. If you care about Jesus, you've got to care about people that are bound. We can't tiptoe around people that are bound. We've got to have something that can set them free. And we can only set people free when we're free. If you're in prison, you can't break out with your mates. You know, you can put somebody can send you a file in the cake or a spoon in the, you know, you can dig all day. But I tell you what, only free people can set people free. And so there's got to be work in our hearts, folk. The freer you are, the more freedom you can bring. The more captured you are, the more your witness is captured. It's an important thing to understand. And so there's a fruitfulness and an increase and a wonderful thing that God wants to do. One of the things that is going to keep people bound and is going to keep you from bringing any freedom to anyone else is this other R word, religion. Religiosity and hypocrisy will never free anybody. So let's ask Jesus to deal with those things in our hearts through this text. Are you good? Happy. So let's go. Luke 13, let's just look at the first 5 verses there. There were some present at the very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Gee, it sounds crazy. Pilate somehow got hold of these Galileans and mingled their blood in sacrifices. And he answered them, and Jesus says this, there were some present at the very time who told him about. Please let us be not be those kind of people who, do you know about? Do you know about the thing that happened? Did you see the thing that happened? Do you know about this? Do you know about this plague that's hurting people? Do you know about the bad news that's going on in our country? Do you know about the terrible stuff that's happening to animals? you know about that place in that city where there was a terrible calamity? Do you know about it? And people are coming to Jesus. Jesus, do you know about it? What does he say? Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, this is what happens many times. We hear of some kind of earthquake in San Francisco, and we're like, oh, you check, it's because there's so many sinners there. Or we hear of some volcano in some place, and we're like, yeah, you see, it's because they worship those idols. But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't even do that. He says, unless you repent, you'll also perish. In other words, this thing of dying is a real issue for everybody. And the reason why there's death in this world, sometimes it's by evil intent of other sinners like Pilate mixing the blood with the Galileans' blood in the sacrifices. And sometimes it's by calamity, a tower falling down. The bottom line is, in this world, we face death. And the reason why there's death is because there's sin. And it's not other people's sin. It's all of us have got sin in our hearts and lives. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And everyone has to receive the wages for our sin is what? Death. Now, who here has got a problem with that? The problem is, you're going to die. Every one of you are going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. Are we okay with it? I'm not preaching to you some nice, nice gospel that tells you you're going to live forever. You're going to die. The issue is what kind of death you die, and the offer of Jesus is repentance to set you free from a worse kind of death. Because there's a death that we face here on earth, but there's a death which is separation from God for eternity. And the way to get free of that thing is repentance. And repentance is a beautiful thing if you understand it's an offer from God so that we don't perish. Who would like to perish? No one. Who would like to never see God ever again? No one. Some people don't even know. But let's get out of this thing of judging people by their kind of sins and the kind of calamities that come upon them. This is an era of the grace of the good news of Jesus Christ, that anyone who believes will be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a powerful thing. Repentance is good for us. So there's two kinds of repentance. There's a conversion repentance, and there's a sanctification repentance. Conversion repentance. The first kind is this turning from sin. Can I just say S-I-N? You can maybe put a capital in front of it. Capital S-I-N. Every one of us have sin in us. Every one of us are born into sin. Because Adam sinned, and as our federal head for the rest of mankind, we enter into what he did. He sinned, so we enter into that. Sometimes it's like, oh, but that's unfair. How is it that a federal head can do something and I just get lumped with his problem? Well, if you don't like that, then you won't like the cross. Because the federal head that has been set up here, Jesus Christ, the one who dies for us and sets us free, he's the federal head of everyone who believes. And everyone who believes in him will have all the benefits that he has. So if you don't like the fact that one person sinned and we all die, then you'll never like the fact that one person was righteous and we all live. So the only way we can come into that life is to believe in the new head, Jesus Christ, and we'll have his life. But it means turning away from the old head, the sin inside of our lives. And that's what repentance is. It's a turning away from the life we were living and where we were going, and our whole nature is turned towards Jesus. And it's 180, I've heard of some people say, a 360-degree turn. That's a bit silly. Like, I'm going there, then I go 360, I'm going back there. No, 180-degree. You want to go away from where you were going. And so conversion repentance is this turning away from self and your own Savior and the sin inside of your life and saying, God, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. It includes a metamorphosis. There's a complete change that takes place inside of you as you turn towards Him. You can imagine, you're facing darkness. Your eyes are full of darkness. Your heart gets full of darkness. Your whole soul is full of darkness. You turn to the light. Your eyes are full of light. Your soul fills with light. You become full of light. It's the best way to have light is to just turn and face, about face. Acts 2, I love these two verses. You've got to see them together in conjunction. Acts 2 verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Can someone say amen? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not some people. Not if you've got a pedigree. Not if you belong to this nation. Not if your granny was a believer. Everyone who does what? Changes their lifestyle, fixes up everything. Well, the point is this. Calls on the name of the Lord. Call on Him. There's a way that you call on Him. And I'll highlight that now. On the name of the Lord. Not the name of a church. Not the name of a pope. Not the name of a God. But the Lord. And what does it say? Shall be saved. That's what we get saved from. Are you glad there's a saving? Salvation is awesome. The best movies are movies of salvation. The best stories are stories of salvation. The best reality is the reality of salvation. You are saved. You're not blessed. You are to be saved. To be free of the calamity. To be free of the intentions of sinners. To be saved by Jesus. And then Acts chapter 2 verse 38 highlights us for us how we call upon the name of the Lord. It says, "Repent and be baptized." Repent. Turn away and be baptized. Get into Jesus. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Call on the name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. For the what? To be saved? The forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The negative is dealt with, forgiveness of sins, and the positive is put in place. God's Spirit is given to you as a gift to walk in. It's a wonderful salvation. Amen. Beautiful. Do you know how blessed you are to be saved? Then you get a different kind of repentance. Sanctification repentance. Sanctification, clever word for a cleansing repentance. An ongoing cleansing repentance. There's a beautiful verse, Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Look at this. It says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Every appeal to us as brothers and sisters in God is because of His mercy. Because He was merciful, there's an appeal on our lives. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you offer yourself to God? As a sinner, you offer yourself in your sin and He sets you free. But as a brother and as a saint, bring yourself as holy. The one who's already cleansed you, made you holy, bring yourself as holy. He didn't save you so that you can keep on sinning. He saved you to set you free from sin. So when we're singing about the holiness of God in this place, it's amazing because it's like you're seeing Him and it's cleansing you. I feel clean when I worship God. It's a beautiful place to be. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In the Old Testament, you couldn't just bring any old donkey and chuck it on the altar. You had to bring a lamb without defect, holy, beautiful, spotless. Bring it as your spiritual worship. So in the view of God's mercy, because He's forgiven you, you can bring something clean and beautiful to Him. He's played a part in cleansing you. You can also play a part in bringing something holy. And it says, do not be conformed. In other words, you can possibly be conformed to the things of the world, but don't be. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So there's something that happens. There's this reconfiguring of your mind as you read the Word, as you see the Gospel, as you look at Jesus, as you see what He's done for you, and you realize, gee, that's changing an area in my heart and life that needs attention, and it changes more, and it changes more. And every time you look at Him, it does more inside of you. You don't just get the whole full download up front. That's why we constantly have to be in the Word. We get saved, but there's this working out of that salvation in our lives. The more we come under the elements of grace, His Word, worship, gathering together in His name, dealing with things in our lives, doing things for God, serving God. All of these things produce more and more of Jesus in us, less and less of the old self from us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's this ongoing revelation and this ongoing work inside of us. Let me talk about sin again. We don't like to hear it, but it's good. Do you know that there's a penalty for sin? Can someone say amen? It's nice when you think about that other person. Like, I'm so glad there's a penalty for sin. But then when you think about yourself, oh, so glad there's mercy. So glad there's forgiveness. But listen to this. The penalty of sin is dealt with at the cross. The penalty of sin is death, and Jesus Christ deals with that at the cross. It's a wonderful thing. But then the power of sin is something that we overcome by understanding His grace and understanding the Spirit that He's been given to us. So we've been forgiven of the penalty, but the power of sin is not taken away unless we apply the grace of His presence and the gift of His Spirit in our lives. The more we step into that, the more power He has, the less power sin has over us. How many of you know that the power of sin is still around? It still bothers us in our flesh. We can still be tempted. You can still fall. Hello? I fall. I get tempted. I fall. I say, God, thank you that the penalty is dealt with. But your Spirit inside of me, the more I lean into the things of the Spirit, the more I've got power over the things of the flesh. It says the Spirit and the flesh war against each other. The Spirit wants to do something and the flesh doesn't want to do it. And the flesh wants to do something and the Spirit doesn't want to do it. And you've got this thing inside of you all the time. I want to do this, but I don't want to do that. But then I went and did that when I shouldn't have, and I shouldn't have, you know, and you've got this thing fighting the whole time. You know what? There's a battle between the Spirit and the flesh, but every time you lean into the Spirit, you overcome with the power of grace, you overcome the power of sin. It's a good place to be. It's powerful. Listen to this. Conversion repentance is what sinners make from sin and delivers us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification repentance is what saints make from sins and delivers us from the power of sin. Got it? Conversion repentance, getting born again, turning from sin towards Jesus. Conversion repentance is what a sinner makes to deal with the penalty of sin. But the sanctifying repentance, this repentance of leaning into God, changing our mind about things, looking at how Jesus does things, not doing it the way we did it, all these kind of things, those things help us. That's what saints make to help us deal with the power of sins. You're no longer under sin, but there's still some sins. Is that good? Don't be shocked and surprised that there's still elements of sins in your life. In 1 John, it says this, if you say you are without sin, you're a liar. And who's he talking to? Brothers. But then he says this beautiful passage, 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not being born again. That's when these things come up in our lives. Confess. It's a type of repentance. It's a fruit of repentance. It cleans you. They're good. Confession is a powerful element of repentance. A person who's going to be a conversion repentance, someone who gets born again, their confession is this. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is Lord. He's died and risen again, and I want Him as my Lord. I put my faith and my trust in Him. Conversion repentance just took place. The good. You put your trust in Him. Now you've confessed. Repentance is an act in a sense, or it's a, what is it? Yeah, it's internal. The external is the confession. I declare, even at water of baptism, I'm showing the world. I'm no longer in my old life. I'm now in my new life. You're showing the world that thing. There's a confession. There's a witnessing. There's a telling everybody. Right? But then, even for us as believers, there's a confession, but not so that we can be born again, but a confession of, I'm in Christ, I'm loved by Him, but if I get it wrong, I need to say it. I got it wrong, Lord. Forgive me. People are so scared of negative confessions. Exactly. Be honest, be truthful, vulnerable, and open. And if you've blown it, say so. Then God can step in and then start to say what He says about that thing from His side. Then you've got a positive confession. But most positive confession has to start with the negative. You don't say, oh, I'm not going to say I'm sick. Say you're sick if you're sick. But there's somebody who gets, there's another confession that cancels that. Because in Him you healed. So you can step into the healing. And then declare, yes, I'm sick. But I thank you, Lord, right now in my body, there's something else which challenges the sickness. It doesn't have the final say over my life. Jesus has the final say over my life. I can be healed in Him now. Thank you, Lord, for your prayer. I trust you. I'm healed. Thank you, Lord, for your work, and we work it out. But that's honest and real. The minute we start lying to ourselves is the minute we lose our truthful witness. And it can come across religious, and it's not going to help anyone. Right, I'm losing track here. Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. So that's repentance. That's from sin into trusting Jesus for salvation. Now look at that. Here's a confession that a saint makes. James 5. Verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Can we read that again? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I heard somebody say this, and I think it's very powerful. If you want to be saved, confess your sin to God. Amen? If you want to be healed, confess your sins to each other. You know, Jesus came to deal with sin. That's what He came to do. Is anybody happy about that? Hello? And we can confess to Him and be set free. But I'll tell you where the enemy gets us caught. When we, as believers, commit a sin and we hide it. And we don't tell anyone. And we're like, oh God, I sinned against you and you only. But what is He saying? Tell your brother. Confess it to your brother. Then your brother, who's righteous, prays for you and you're healed. Isn't that amazing? I was reading this past week about someone, when somebody started to break out in leprosy in the Old Testament. So you started to get a little bit of an itchy, scratchy, funny little thing on your body. Like, ooh, this is a bit hectic. That guy didn't clothe himself and hide away. What does he do? He goes to the priest and shows him the affected area, and the priest examines it. And then there's other sacrifices or some things that need to be made. There's some prayer. There's some presenting the person to God. And later on, after so many days, he's declared unclean. But then after so many days, comes back, inspects it again. And says, ah, there's something happened here. There's healing taking place. Okay? You are now declared clean. But I think it's amazing. When an area showed up, you didn't just deal with it on your own. You went to the priest. And the priest examined it with you. And through that process, the healing could come. And sometimes we have areas in our lives, but we hide it from everyone. We put on extra layers of clothing, extra layers of religiosity, extra layers of good works, extra layers of hallelujah and Jesus in church, all these extra things. But actually what we need to do is go to a priest. And this is a priesthood of all believers. So we're all priests. We can all access God. We can all hear God for others, and we can all speak on behalf of others to God. That's what a priest does. So we're all priests, and we can all help each other. So when we examine areas of people's lives, it's not so that we can criticize them and nail them and pinpoint their issues and then go tell everyone else, wow, this person's unclean. No, it's so that we can see them set free because we want their healing. And then it says this in Galatians 5. It says, in the beginning of Galatians 6, sorry. It says, he who's caught in a sin, not I caught you out, you sinner. No. When someone's caught in a sin, they're trying to get free, but they can't. They're confessing to God, but they can't. What do they need to do? Need to confess to a brother. Go to a brother. He who's caught in a sin, it says this, restore him gently. Why? Lest you fall. The aim and the heart that we need to have towards others when they're confessing areas to us is their restoration and their healing and their continued success in God. Not their exposure, not their some hypocritical aiming and criticism at them, as if we all get it right. You can come to me and talk to me because I promise you, I also get it wrong. This past week, I confessed an area of sin to an apostolic voice that I have an accountability with on a regular basis. I tell you what, the freedom in my heart and the blessing of knowing there's another guy who knows me intimately, knows my life, prays for me, and challenges me every time I see him on that thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. As opposed to hiding it and saying every time somebody asks me how am I, oh no, fine, brother. I'm blessed, praise God. Hallelujah, eh? Hallelujah, Jerusalem, lekker. Jeepers, drop the religious nonsense. Everyone's going through this stuff, but no one's talking about it. Hello? Everybody's dealing with someone, but no one knows. I tell you what, there's a healing that can come. There's a freedom that can come to every one of us. And you know what the result will be? Freedom to the world. Because when they come to us, they just see holy Joes. But what if they came to us and they knew these people are those who, even when they get it wrong, they confess to one another. And they help one another and they lift up one another. Maybe that person who comes in and thinks, I can actually tell them about the terrible area in my life. That maybe it's not so terrible. But I tell you what, God died for that thing. And it could be shocking. But who are we to say it's shocking? Because our sin was shocking. And there's a shocking, scandalous, sinless death that set us free. It's the same one that will set other people free. You did what? You with who? The Bible says this, you can't do that. That never set any of us free, ever. The only thing that set us free is in view of God's mercy. And somebody who understood that mercy, who themselves had it in their lives, brought it to them. It's a powerful and wonderful place to be. The world's not looking for a whitewashed tomb. The world's looking for someone who really knows what they're going through and wants to know if there's a way out. And there is. We've experienced it, haven't we? We need to experience it more. And so, who's a good person to confess to? Your spouse is a good place, but not sometimes it's got to go beyond that. Because, you know, I know Sharissa. And I can sometimes just want to feel good about myself and just confess all my nonsense to Sharissa. Then she's feeling bad and I'm feeling lekker. Sure, got that off my chest. Woo. And she's like, what the heck, Brad? You know? I tell you, and sometimes whenever it comes to this thing of dealing with our own hearts, we all take the shortcut. Stop taking shortcuts. If you want the short fruitfulness, if you want short freedom, if you want short effectiveness, then take shortcuts. If you want depth to your walk, if you want depth in your fruitfulness, if you want depth in the experience and the influence of God, then go deep with areas in your heart. You sell yourself short every time you stay shallow. And everyone else can actually see it when you're this thin. But there's a depth when you've gone deep. And you say, God, help me out. Go to a priest. Go to a righteous other. Go to a person, you know, there's no point in confessing your sins to someone who's battling with the same thing. You're going to end up just singing songs together. Go to somebody that can help you out. A person you walk with in accountability, a natural but not forced relationship. Kind of forced accountability, folks. Someone who makes you a disciple. Somebody who cares about you following Jesus. Someone who loves you and longs to see you succeed. Someone who encourages you to spend time with Jesus. If a leader never encourages somebody else to spend time with Jesus, then where are they leading them? Where are they going to go? If you're not leading them to the places of His holiness like this, over here, where are you going to go? Lead people to the places where He is. Someone who challenges you in the Word. Somebody who asks you regularly, what part of the Bible have you been reading lately? Yesterday, tell me what you read yesterday. I read something yesterday. Because the more you're in the Word, the more freedom you have in your life. The more stuff challenges you. The closer you get to the fire, the more the bugs jump out. So go to the fire as often as you can. Someone who challenges you in community. Somebody who gets you to life group. Somebody gets you on mission. Somebody gets you reaching the lost. Somebody that helps you understand that what you portray is going to affect someone else's eternity. Someone who's gracious and who prays for you. Someone who wants to restore you, not belittle you or criticize you. A life group leader, a member of a life group. Someone who wants your health. I love this passage here. We're all called to do this. Acts 26 verse 18. Every one of us here are called to do this. To open the eyes of the world, the Gentiles. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. From the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those sanctified by faith in me. Isn't that beautiful? We're called to that. Many used to say this, the power of sin is in its secrecy, but the power of release is in its confession. You know, the thing is this, if you hide your sin, you hide your faith. If you hide your sin, you hide your witness. If you're hiding sin, you're not going to go tell somebody else about Jesus. Because you're like, oh, who am I? I'm just a sinner. Well, deal with it, because you're a saint. And a saint who's clean can tell people there's a clean place to be, a clean place to live. His name is Jesus. But whenever you're harboring something, it's so hard to step out. And a lot of our witness, folk, is so frail because we're not dealing with our own hearts. He's got to deal with our hearts so that the kingdom can flow through. Why are we not telling people about the most wonderful, wonderful person who's meant everything to us in our whole lives? The best friend you could ever have, Jesus Christ. Everything good is in Him. Why are we not telling people about it? Because we're still bothering with our own stuff in our heart. I tell you what, when there's freedom inside, freedom flows out with ease. You can't stop telling people. But when you're dealing with things, you don't really want to put that out there. Am I right? Phone a brother this week. Tell him what you're struggling with. Tell him you need prayer and help. Help the brother. Help the sister. Encourage them. Encourage them with the scriptures. That means you're going to have to go and find the scriptures to deal with the things they're dealing with. Help them. Set them free. Watch what happens. They start to live a different testimony. It's a wonderful place to be. Look at this, Acts chapter 19, verse 18 to 20. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Isn't that amazing? When believers start confessing their practices, the word of God can increase. Even if it's costly, burn it. If it's not from God, get rid of it. If anybody's into stargazing, any of you into all kinds of little funny things, esoteric stuff where this is going to help you more than Jesus, anything like that, burn it. You're into all kinds of solutions for your life to make you feel better. If it's not the person of Jesus Christ, if it's not the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, it's not a gift, it's a trap. Get rid of it. If it's anything, drugs, alcohol, fuck. It's not a sin to drink. It's a sin to get drunk. But I can tell you what. You might live on the edge, on the borderline, and you drink, but you don't get drunk. But I can tell you what. I guarantee you, your fuse is short to the next day. I can guarantee you, you hunger after just that one more again. So that you can be okay. So that you can just take the edge off the day. So you can just relax. When you start to do that, I tell you what, in the moments where you need to be operating in the gifts of the Spirit, you've trained yourself to operate in the other spirits. It's a dangerous place to be. And it's not going to save the world. These people, they are drunk on wine, those people said when at Pentecost. It says, it's not drunkenness as you suppose. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're full of the Spirit, when that's inside of you, something happens. People's lives are changed. People are touched. Can I challenge, if you're battling in that area, speak to someone. Confess it. And let's see the Word of God begin to increase. Maybe you're dealing with porn. Guys, angles. Can be looking at stuff because maybe you just don't feel satisfied. And that's the worst shortcut of all, because porn is just you loving yourself. And people who don't love themselves splashing everything across the screen for the whole world to see. Destroying their own lives. That's not love. That's not a person-to-person in intimacy, caring for one another, loving one another, helping each other through the struggles. Fuck, if you're dealing with that stuff, then speak to someone. They say 8 out of 10 guys are battling with porn today, but I tell you what, I've never heard guys come to me and tell me I'm battling with porn. Please, let's see the power of God and the freedom of God break open among us. We want to see people set free. We want to see guys who look at girls like they're daughters of God, not like as things to be ripped off for themselves. These things are entrenched deeply. We need freedom. You know what's amazing about Jesus? He still has scars on his hands and on his feet. For eternity, he carries the scars. He was not afraid to be scarred so that we could be set free. Don't be afraid of your scars. Don't be afraid of things that need to get fixed and healed in your life. God can use them. Right, I want to go on with this, Luke. Are we okay? Or do we have to wrap up? Okay, I've just got a bit more to go here. It all fits together. And then we're going to pray, and then we're good. Is that cool? So Luke 13 from verse 6. And he told this parable, the man had a fig tree planted in the vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, but found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I've come seeking for fruit on this fig tree, and I found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, then we cut it down. Folks, this is a good parable. It's showing us that fruitfulness is expected. Be a believer for 3 years, but there's no fruit. Well, what's wrong? Perhaps we need to get the spade in the soil a little bit. And perhaps you've got to put some manure in. You know what? If you're scared of manure, don't have a garden. If you're scared of poop, don't have a baby. I mean, this morning, like, my little kids all come in, happy Father's Day, I'm like, my beautiful child, you smelly. But we get so scared of the smelly stuff. That's why we don't want to deal with sin, and that's why we don't want to deal with it in other people, and that's why we don't want to deal with it in our own lives. You know what? The very fact that we're not allowing the spade to go in, and we're not allowing the manure to be dealt with, is the very reason there's no fruitfulness. But if we can put the spade in, the fork in, and now there's a whole lot of poop. Don't worry. Deal with it. Because that stuff stays at the bottom, but the fruit grows tall and tree, and there's a whole lot. The branches spread out. It's a powerful thing. Don't be scared of the manure. Don't be scared of people who've been doing stinky things. Don't, like, oh no, distance myself from you. Yeah, smelly. Yeah, what's that? So actually, the fragrance of God can come in a split second. Let's bring the fragrance to those things. The forgiveness of God. The gospel, the fragrance of the gospel. Bring it to people. Jesus was not afraid to be with sinners. He was not afraid to be among the stinky. Hello? Let's just get in there. We are a fragrant aroma to God. Sin has got terrible odor. But let's go in there and let's change it. That stuff doesn't have to affect us. We affect it. Ian's not here. He's in Tanzania. Ian Dornan, when he's here next week, all of you give him a hug. And you'll smell the stuff he puts on. I don't know what it is. But it smells lacquer. What is it? Millionaire. I want to hug a millionaire again. I'm like, Ian, let me give you a little bit longer hug and just rub my up and just get, because he smells good. There's nothing funny there. I'm just making an illustration. When you're with Jesus, and you spend time with Jesus, and people come to you and they spend time with you, do they walk around feeling like they smell? Or do they walk around saying, there's a fragrance on my life. There's something's cleansed me. Something's cleaned me. Now, yeah, let me finish off this Luke, and let me show you the sobering reason. Folk, please, let this sober us now before we go. I know there's Father's Day meals and all kinds of stuff. There's a woman that we're going to read of now that's bound for 18 years. And for 18 years, she goes to the synagogue. And for 18 years, she doesn't get help at the synagogue. Because there's a priest there who's religious. But thank God on this particular day, there's a priest who's glorious and sets this woman free. For 18 years, she could have been free in the first year. But she was bound for 18 years by Satan. And all it needed was somebody whose heart was clean to set her free. Look what happens. Chapter 13, verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Come on, man. Has anybody had a trouble for 1 year? It's enough. For 18 years of this. And look what it does to her. She was bent over and she could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over. I mean, he sees her. He says, come here. I don't want to look at you for 18 years. If I see there's a problem, I want to deal with it now. He sees her. He calls her. And he says to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was made straight. And she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath day? As he said these things, all the adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced, and all the glorious things that Jesus did. Oh Lord God, deliver us, Father God, from religiosity and hypocrisy. The nature of the religious hypocrite is this, that we come to church every Sunday. We never let God deal with our hard hearts. We never let the digging in the dung do its work. We never lift a finger to help others. We simply criticize their calamity as if it's based on their sin. And the result is shame. But Jesus wants to set people free today. Jesus wants to loosen the bondage of Satan in crooked hearts and wants to make us straight. He wants to see children of Abraham become a blessing. How many people, how many sons and daughters of God have been bound for 18 years? If we would just untie our hearts, perhaps we could untie theirs. Luke 13, verse 18, and therefore Jesus says, what is the kingdom of God like? And he said to them, to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in a garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid it in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. In other words, start now. Start with the little things. Start doing small things and watch the kingdom of God increase.